And a really warm welcome to you. My name's Chris and I'm one of the elders here in the leadership team at Welton Baptist Church. Now, I don't know about you, but this third lockdown now seems particularly tough this time around. And restrictions, though they've been in for some time, they look like they've still got a few weeks to go yet. And it's so easy, isn't it, during these times of lockdown to be tempted to batten down the hatches, to bolt the doors, lock the windows, draw the curtains and keep yourselves and your family safe, which is completely understandable. And doing that, you become quite isolated to what's going on. I think there's a real danger in doing that, that we miss out on what God's doing amongst us. We met as a leadership team this time last week, just to look at just 10 things that God is doing in, through and amongst us as a church family. And it's amazing to see how powerfully God is moving amongst us. And it must really give us some confidence that we've got a God who is bigger than coronavirus. We've got a God who doesn't get locked down. When we met, we also looked back at a Bible passage which we looked at the first time we were locked down. And that's in Nehemiah and the story of the rebuilding of the walls. And when we were looking at that, we were looking and thinking about the rebuilding of us as a church and what that might look like. And it was interesting, we felt at that particular time that God doesn't want us to be rebuilt into something that looks the same as we did when we first got locked down. He wants to rebuild us into something new and exciting. And I very much got the sense and a real conviction that God wants to build us into a new body before we come back from lockdown. He wants to build us into a group of people, a fellowship that loves him more, that trusts in him more, and loves the lost more. This morning, Matt is going to be speaking on the helmet of salvation. And it got me thinking back to my salvation. And do you know, I'm truly grateful to all those who walked with me on my journey towards salvation and the time when I gave my life to the Lord. And it makes me determined even more still to do the same for those who are around me, my friends, my family, my colleagues. And so I really would encourage you, before we hear from Matt, we're going to come into a time of worship, and I'm going to encourage you now. It's so easy, I know, to get distracted by a kettle going on, or roast dinner needs to go in the oven, or the kids wanting something from you. It's very easy to get distracted from doing what we are made to do, and that's to worship our risen Saviour. So I really would encourage you now, if you can, to engage in this worship time that Scott's going to lead us in, because our God truly is worthy of all we have to bring him in praise, worship, and adoration. So let's pray before we worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a God who's never locked down, a God who never stops moving, a God who even now is stirring in the hearts of his people. We pray, Father, that we will be a group of people, a fellowship, a body who keeps their eyes fixed on you, who looks for opportunities to move where you are moving, who look for opportunities to speak to others about your wonderful love for them. So Father, as we come to you now in worship, would you just clear our minds of all the things which could distract us? And would you keep our eyes fixed on you? We love you, Lord, and we praise your wonderful name. Amen.
We're well into our series about the armour of God, and rather than reading the whole passage from Ephesians today, I want to look at a couple of my favourite verses before focusing on the helmet of salvation. The introduction to the armour of God always grabs my attention. Ephesians 6 verses 13 to 14 say, "Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Just hear that again and let it sink in. Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I wonder what image comes into your mind. Maybe if you're a history fan, you can picture Roman soldiers standing together. Perhaps it's a scene from an epic war film, or maybe it's a hero from your favourite Marvel movie who withstands the onslaught of an archenemy. They're probably all good images to have in mind as we try to get a feel for the fact that there is a real battle going on, and we're encouraged to keep going. One of the things I love about Paul's analogy of the Roman armour is that the actual soldier gets very little mention. The picture isn't all about the mighty strength of the soldier, which might be what we first think of. It's about the strength of God's armour. Paul is relating to a spiritual battle, and we all get to take part. The poorest to the wealthiest, children through to the elderly, those whose physical strength is running out, everyone, we all get to take part and put on the same armour. Thankfully, we don't have to be built anything like a Roman soldier, but we do have to make the decision whether we are going to stand. I love the impartiality of God's kingdom. Who is the person with the strongest faith in Jesus you've ever known? Who do you think of that has stood, and after they'd given everything, who right at the end of their life had that solid assurance of who Jesus is and their place with him? Who, even when they were physically frail, you knew had fought the good fight and still had their feet planted in their trust in Jesus and their eternal security? Maybe it's someone who you know now that comes to mind. Who is that person you would hold as a hero of faith? I'm guessing the chances are that they don't look like a hero or a soldier. The weapons they used would contrast quite strongly from physical weapons. What spiritual armour do you see them wearing? Do they always have an encouraging word, something they see about Jesus they just gently want to share, their feet ready with the gospel of peace? Do they have a habit of trusting God and doing the right thing, not perfect and not self-righteous, but a reflection of and a security in the righteousness of God? Do you see their shield of faith rising through some difficult patches or pushing into a new venture with God? I'm sure you do, along with a whole lot more. I wonder if you've ever thought, I want to be a bit more like them. Here's the thing. We don't have to be part of this spiritual battle. Chances are, if we're feeling comfortable, if we're not feeling angered into action by some injustice we've seen, or not longing for a friend to know Jesus, or being about our faith with those we spend most time with, I think we're probably sitting somewhere way back from the battle lines. I was talking with Matt H. a while back, and somehow got onto asking something on the lines of, what difference do you think it makes if someone gives the bare minimum to God, but is kind of nice, lives a good life and ticks some of the right boxes, compared to someone who goes all out for him? There are days, if I'm honest, when I find the minimum idea appealing. I loved Matt's response. He said, I don't know, wouldn't you want to see a few things and win a few battles? That really lodged in my mind. What do you want from your life with Jesus? Do you want to see some things? Do you want to win some battles? Or are you content with the minimum? Today we're focusing on the helmet of salvation. It probably doesn't take a genius to work out why a helmet might be an important piece of armour. I don't want to dwell too long on the gruesome details of what it was there to protect from. Commentaries talk not just about swords, but about broadswords, which you can tell just by the name were going to inflict some serious damage, particularly when directed at the head. So it makes sense that the helmet is the thing that is going to physically save you, literally a helmet of salvation. Can you imagine the security it must have given a soldier as the helmet was fitted onto his head? It's that security which I believe God wants us to remind us of today. Over the last few weeks, we've heard how some armour can be used to attack as well as to defend. But that's not the case with the helmet. It's purely there to protect no matter what is going on in the battle. Just because someone has chosen to follow Jesus doesn't make them immune from having questions about whether they really have been saved. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation." And it's so important to be confident in the helmet of salvation that we take and wear. As my children have grown up, we've gone through a number of shapes and sizes of bike helmets. Maybe you've been through it. When you only go out occasionally, getting the bike helmets all fitted correctly when all you want to do is get going is an unwelcome stress. You've eventually managed to get everyone wearing sensible clothing, minimum bike checks done, air in the tyres, at least one brake working, saddle height adjusted somewhere close. One or two water bottles may even have made it onto the bikes, and you're about to set out, and then you remember the helmets. What has happened to everyone's heads in a few weeks? The strap on one is pinching the wobbly bit under their chin, another is pushing their ears down. Then there's the one that has somehow become three sizes too big and it just swings around, half covering their eyes. And yours is, oh, where is yours? But you don't just go without it. You can't ignore it. You have to find it. Out of everything, the helmet is the one item which gives you a sense of security as you all swerve your way down the cycle track together. Security is something we long for, whether that's friendships, employment, a roof over our heads, regular meals, or access to medicine. I wonder if there's anyone who hasn't had their sense of security tested in the last year. Who hasn't at some point wondered if things are going to be okay? The security of salvation through Jesus is fundamental to our ability to face whatever life might throw at us, and vital if we want to see some battles won, both in our lives and the people we get to share life with, wherever that might be. We can have absolute assurance of our salvation. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." He also says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." These are no small statements. We can be completely secure. If you've ever questioned whether you're really saved, you're definitely not the first. John wants to reassure believers that they can be secure. In 1 John 5, he says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, which leads up to Jesus being born, God gave his people priests who acted as the go-between between God and people. Every one of us will have things in our lives which, when we pause and think about them, wouldn't be the things we'd think, say, or do in front of someone who loves us and only wants the best for us and those around us. These are the things that come between us and the perfect God. The problem was that however capable the priest may or may not have been, they were all human and none of them were going to be there forever. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus fulfills this role. Hebrews 7:23-25 says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." That is an incredible thing, isn't it? Jesus is able to save completely, permanently, those who come to God through him, because he's alive and speaking up for us. Wherever you are in this spiritual battle today, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you are secure. Your future with him is completely secure. So can someone who follows Jesus lose their salvation? Could you lose your salvation? I think the simple answer is no. But we need to be clear about who Jesus is, how and why he loves us and what he's done for us before saying we'll give our lives to him. But when we do, those verses from Hebrews tell us that he's not going to stop praying for us. He won't let us lose our faith. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We can be truly secure that we are saved. With the assurance of that security, I think the bigger question that really matters is, where are you in the battle? And before the enemy gets in, which he will try to do when we ask that question, ask it with Jesus in mind, Jesus who is completely for you. So where are you in the battle? Where are you winning? Seeing a friend you've been praying for joining in with Alpha, or someone's need met as you help out at food bank? Where are you taking a bit of a battering, but standing firm? Maybe illness stopping you from doing what you'd love to do, or you're having to spend time dealing with a difficult relationship, but you're still loving God and trusting Him. Where are you just an onlooker? Perhaps never quite got round to sending that encouraging message to someone, or a bit too comfortable to commit to regularly investing time with kids or youth work, or perhaps it's to do with what choices you make with your money. There are so many ways we can miss the battle if we choose to. At our church leaders meeting last Sunday, we started by giving thanks for a number of battles we've seen God winning in the last few weeks. People we've seen re-engaging with church life, bouncing back from the edge of the battle. Others wanting to push on a bit more from where they are, giving a day a week to grow in their spiritual leadership gifting. A couple being responsive to God's leading for them and being approved as foster carers. People responding to the invitation to take part in Alpha. 15 people joining us at a welcome Zoom to find out more about the church and where they can get involved. These are just a handful of good things that God is doing. Having assurance of eternal life is seeing our faith being worked out in our lives. It's never about somehow scraping into heaven. John Ortberg puts it this way. Many people in churches, whether they know it or not, define saving faith as the bare minimum amount I believe I have to believe, such that if I believe it, God has to let me into heaven when I die. I felt really convicted by this. Being humiliatingly honest, my first response in my mind was to point my finger at one or two other people and judge them. Then I shut up because God asked me to consider how far from the bare minimum do I put into the battle, maybe without even realising it. Ouch. I'm really enjoying the Welton Prayer blog, which is being sent out each Sunday night, and reading about some ordinary people who have gone all out for God. A couple of weeks ago, the focus was on George Muller, whose start in life wasn't great, and he ended up with a prison sentence at the age of 16. After he came to faith a few years later, his attitude was, "If God will use me, I will go." After various ventures, he ended up living just down the road in Bristol, where it became his life's work to provide a home and education for orphans. He never requested any finances for the work, but constantly looked to God to provide for himself, his family, and the many children that he clothed and fed, educated and gave a home to. By the end of his life, he had facilitated homes for 10,000 children. Can you picture it? If we were really all at the max, I don't mean putting in the most human effort and getting worn out, but if we were all really letting God's will be everything that we were going for, what's the thing that comes to mind for you? It doesn't have to be huge. Maybe it's a few people. When was the last time you told them something you love about them and appreciate how they point to God in what they're doing? John Ortberg goes on to say, "We're not called to believe the minimum amount. To have saving faith is to believe what Jesus himself believed, to see what Jesus himself saw, so that you naturally do what Jesus himself would do." Jesus never says that obeying him is about having the right set of beliefs. Here's a few things he does say. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Then there's this circular flow of love to obedience and obedience to love in these verses from John 14:15 and 15:14. "If you love me, keep my commands." And the other way around, "You are my friends if you obey me." Just in case this sounds anything like you get saved by doing enough good stuff, it's like the other extreme of believe in a bare minimum set of beliefs, I want to be really clear and say that's not it at all. It's about loving and trusting Jesus so much that you let him lead your life. It's been said that grace is God doing in us and for us what we could not do ourselves. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10 say, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We don't earn our salvation, it's a gift, but grace doesn't stop there. A final quote from John Ortberg. Salvation means that not only am I forgiven by grace, but I am also learning to live by grace. This is part of what makes boasting for any good that comes out of me as unthinkable as boasting for any sin forgiven in me. In either case, it is a gift of grace. This could be a bit strange if you're sitting with someone else or expecting someone to turn up at the door. But can I encourage you to close your eyes? I'd like to leave you picturing yourself holding the helmet of salvation in your hands. This incredible gift of grace that you are known and loved by God forever. This security that cannot be robbed from us. Think about what God's asking you to do with it. Maybe you've got a heap more questions about it. Great, come and do Alpha. Maybe you've lost your confidence in your salvation. Look at it and remind yourself it's yours and Jesus himself is praying for you. It could be time to go out and win some battles. Let's put it on and go for it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for all you have done for me to secure my salvation. Thank you that whatever I'm facing, I can keep standing firm because you are alive and you stand with me. Please give me strength where I'm feeling weak. Sorry for when I stand back from the spiritual battle. Please open my eyes to see the possibilities of what you could do through me and to have the faith to step out with you. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. Okay, we're almost done for this morning. Just a couple of things to say before we go. First of all, don't forget we've got Alpha starting on the 23rd of February. So if you've got anybody who'd be interested or even yourself, we'd love to see you there. We'd love to get you on the list and you can do that by emailing us at alpha@weltonchurch.org.uk. That's alpha@weltonchurch.org.uk. And finally, if you are new to us here at Welton, we'd love to get in touch with you. So please do reach out to us. You can visit us on our website or you can email us at hello@weltonchurch.org.uk. Okay, that's it for this morning. We really do pray that you'll have a blessed week and we'll see you again next week. God bless for now. Bye now.